The Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark. Make a real quick announcement. Why my wife's not in here? Are y'all listening? If you didn't get the phone tree tonight after the service, the lady's going to have a special finger food fellowship in honor of my wife, or pastor's wife appreciation. I appreciate these ladies doing this. So you want to be here for that. We'll have a short service tonight, and we'll go do that, all right? So I promise it'll be short. And we've got some business we may take care of tonight, just nothing major, but some things we need to talk about as a church, all right? Gospel of Mark. Amen. Mark chapter number 15, we'll begin reading in verse number 21. The Bible said, "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. They bear him," that is Jesus, "they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his raiments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. It was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' With him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, 'Behold, he calleth Elias.' And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" I've read more portion of the scripture than I will preach this morning to give you a little bit of the context of the events taking place at Calvary. Mark calls the place Golgotha. Luke calls it Calvary, the place of the skull. It is at Calvary where the Lord Jesus was led to be crucified. And this morning, I want to focus in on verses 29 through 32. And if you go back in those verses, he said in verse number 29, they cried out, they were saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days," because that's what Jesus had told them. They said this in verse 30, "Save thyself and come down from the cross." Verse 31, likewise, they said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And they said in verse 32, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross." Aren't you glad he didn't come down? That's what I want to preach on this morning. He didn't come down. And I want us to look into this text, and I want to look at some other texts as well, and I want to expound upon the thought that he did not come down. And I'm so thankful this morning that Jesus didn't come down. Will you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, as we come into your word this morning, we thank you, Lord, for the good time of fellowship. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all you've already done for us. God, we pray this morning and you to remind us of Calvary and remind us how much you loved us. God, maybe there's one here this morning in our midst that doesn't know Jesus. They've never been saved. I pray that God, today they would realize there is a sinner, and that, Lord, they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, they would receive the free pardon of sin because of what Jesus did at Calvary. God, help us today. Do that work that only you can do, and we'll be careful to thank you and to praise you in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen. Amen. In this text of which we've read a portion, we find the events concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say a word about the crucifixion, and when we come to Calvary, when we come to Golgotha, we find the cross of Jesus Christ. Really, it should have been me, it should have been you on that cross. And we find the crucifixion, we find the story of the cross. We sing about our glory in the cross, the old rugged cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light. We are living in a day and an age where humanistic-minded men do not want to hear about the cross. They don't want to hear about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to stop and reflect and even recognize and believe or acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner. They should have been on that cross. They don't want to stop and acknowledge that Jesus died on that cross for their sin, for my sin. We're living in a day and age where men are saying, let's get rid of the blood, let's get rid of the cross. We don't want a slaughterhouse religion. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something this morning. Without the cross, you have no Christianity. Are you listening? You may have a list of morals, but without the cross, we're all going to hell. Now, I understand that our salvation is not based on two pieces of wood strapped to one another. Hey, listen, our salvation is not in the wood, but our salvation is in what took place and the person who hung on that old rugged cross. So when we talk about the cross, we are talking about the fact that Jesus died for our sins on that cross. There is no Christianity without the cross. You need to just get that marked down and say, well, the cross, that kind of talk may offend people. Well, if it offends them, they'll have to get over it or they'll never be saved. Or listen, without the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said in Galatians 6:14, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? That we have nothing to talk about, nothing to boast. We have no reason to boast about how good we are and what I do and what I don't do and how clean cut I am and how I have a list of morals and how I do this and you don't do this and I'm better than you. No. Listen, when it comes time to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be judged on whether you're better than me or not. Are you listening to me? Whether you spend eternity in a place called heaven or eternity in a place called the lake of fire is based upon what do you do with the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for your sins and then he was buried and that he rose again. It took place at Calvary. It took place at the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. It took place on the old rugged cross. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. The cross is essential to Christianity. Are you listening? I don't know if you're getting this, but the cross is essential. Jesus didn't come just to be a prophet. He didn't come just to be a teacher. He didn't come just to show us a good example. Jesus Christ was born and he was born to die. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came into this world, Paul said. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners of whom I am chief. He could not save anyone apart from the cross. He was destined to the cross. Let me say a few words about this. In our day, as people want to negate the cross, they don't want to talk about the cross. People even who call themselves Christians, they don't want to talk about the cross. Well, there's a couple of people in the Bible who didn't like to talk about the cross. There's one, you remember Peter? Y'all remember Peter? When Jesus told him that the Son of Man was going to be crucified, that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried and raised again the third day. And Peter said, oh, Jesus, that's not for you, buddy. That's not coming on you. You know what? Jesus looked at Simon Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, Satan was trying to work through Peter, trying to influence Jesus and say, hey, you can bypass the cross. And Jesus said, there'll be no bypassing the cross. Get thee behind me. You see, if you go back into Matthew chapter number 4, you'll find Jesus in the wilderness. And as Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted of Satan, Satan offered him, he said, look, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. You see, Satan is the prince of the power of this air. He's the god of this world, the little g god of this world right now. He has some power, but God has all power. And Satan has delegated power, and he's the god of this world. So he offers Jesus. He said, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. I'll give it all. You know what Jesus told him? He said, no, that ain't happening like that. We're not bypassing the cross. Jesus quoted scripture to him and said, you shall only worship God. There's only one God to worship. I'm not worshiping the devil. We're not bowing down to you. We're not going to bypass the cross. We're not taking an easy way out. It's only through the cross. So Satan wants people to bypass the cross. Are you listening? But Jesus makes much of the cross. The Word of God makes much of the cross. And I'm glad he didn't come off the cross. Let me say just a few words about crucifixion so you understand a little bit about crucifixion. Crucifixion is Eastern in its origin. It was not a practice of the Jews. If you remember when the Jews would punish someone with capital punishment, they took them out and stoned them. You remember that in the Word of God? They would stone them. But the Persians practiced crucifixion. Alexander the Great probably learned crucifixion from them. Phoenicia used it. Rome got crucifixion from Carthage, and they developed this form of crucifixion into a form that they considered a perfected form of capital punishment. They would sentence an individual. They would bring them and try them. And you understand that the trial that Jesus went through was an illegal sentence. But they would try an individual, sentence them, and then they would flog them. They would take a leather strip that was laden with bone and with metal pieces, jagged edges, and they would flog the criminal. They would beat them with it and just rip their hide. The criminal then would carry the cross. They would take the beam, the cross beam. They would take that beam. They say that beam usually was about 6 foot long and at least 30 pounds in weight. And the criminal would take that beam on his shoulder and he would carry that or drag that beam to the place of the execution. It was there then that this cross beam would be fastened to an upright beam that was in the ground or laid there. They would lay the criminal on this cross and they would take nails. Really, they were spikes with a head on them about 7 inches in length. And they would drive them through the criminal's hands and through their feet to fasten them to this cross. Sometimes they would take a rope and wrap it around them and hold their body to the cross to keep them there. The Romans had learned in time to bend the legs so that the criminal could push up with his feet and get himself up and be able to breathe that way that would extend their life and thus the suffering. So the Romans liked to see this. They did this and death rarely came before 36 hours. They say that most criminals who were crucified on the cross, it took them 2 to 3 days to die. No wonder Jesus gave up the ghost. See, they didn't kill him. He gave his life. And you think of the flogging, you think of the beating. He'd already been spat upon, his beard pulled out of his face. Beat. Now he's nailed to the cross. Pain. Excruciating pain. They tell me that the flogging probably would have ripped the hide off of him to where his nerves and his spinal and even some of his intestines and inward parts would have been visible with the eye. Now the pictures you see of Jesus on a cross, that's not Jesus, by the way. That's a depiction, but the pictures you see, they don't do justice to what you would have seen. Isaiah said, we hid as it were our faces from him. No man would want to look upon him. And so we think about the pain, we think about the thirst. Think about the agony that he was in, the pain from the scourging, the cramps as he's losing bodily fluids, the dizziness and the lightheadedness that would have come upon him. Loss of blood, loss of bodily fluids. And on top of that, there's public humiliation, public shame. He's stripped naked on a cross in front of everyone. Hung as a criminal for crimes he did not do. On top of the physical, there's the mental. And then there's the spiritual. Compound all of these with the spiritual battle. Even in Gethsemane, when Christ bowed in prayer, the Bible said that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. Such anguish, even before he got to Golgotha, even before he was nailed, even before he was hung on the cross. Great drops of blood. He's forsaken by the Father on the cross. He became our sin, and the Father turns his back. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We cannot even begin to imagine the depths of what Christ endured on the cross of Calvary. But I thank God that the Bible said that he endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father. I want you to notice in verse 29 and 32, we saw these comments from those who mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. They said he saved others, let him save himself. They were mocking him, tempting him to save himself. They're saying, hey, you come down and descend from that cross. You can do it. You said you could save others. Can't you save himself? They're mocking him. They're jeering at him. Now, I say they mocked this person. They mocked who he was. They called him the king of the Jews, but they didn't believe he was the king. They mocked him all throughout this event. They mocked not only his person, but they doubted his power. Poked fun at his power. They were saying, hey, you saved others, you can save yourself. And it was as if they really, in fact, doubted that he ever saved anybody, much less could he save himself. And I say to you this morning that people still are in that state. There are people still that mock him. There are people that still doubt his power. There are people that still jeer at the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to stop and think about this. I want you to stop and think about the fact that there were some people that he had saved. Think about this. Think about the woman at the well. You remember the woman at the well in John chapter number 4 when Jesus came to her? She's down there drawing water. And Jesus asked her for a drink of water, and she says, hey, you have no pot. Y'all remember the story. And then she says, hey, Jesus tells her about the living water. She says, give me that drink. She had nothing to drink spiritually. She had a well of Jacob, but she had no spiritual water. And Jesus gave her living water, and she ran out of there and said, come, see a man that tell me everything ever I done. Is not this the Christ? Jesus saved the woman at the well from destitution. He saved the woman in John chapter 8, caught in adultery. He saved her from depravity. Caught in the act. Are you listening? Jesus said, go and sin no more. Thy sin's forgiven thee. Saved her from depravity. The 10 lepers, you remember in Luke chapter number 17, Jesus healed them. Remember the blind man in John chapter number 9. Jesus healed and gave him the blindest sight, blind Bartimaeus. You remember the story about blind Bartimaeus? Mark chapter number 10. Jesus healed these and others from disease. How about the lame man in Matthew 15:30? The lame and the impotent. Jesus healed them from disability. Remember the impotent man in John chapter number 5 sitting down by the pool? Jesus healed him from his disability. Hey, listen, in Mark chapter number 5, Jesus went down there and found a man called, we call him the maniac of Gadara, and Jesus delivered him and saved him from the demons. In Mark chapter number 5, Jairus comes to Jesus, and Jesus saves Jairus' daughter from death. He saves a man named Nicodemus in John chapter number 3 from dead religion. Thank God. There was a day, a night, in fact, January the 10th, 1999, that not only did he save all them, but thank God he saved me. Saved me from damnation and destruction of hell due to my sins. There's no doubt that Jesus had power. There's no doubt that he had the ability to save himself and to come down from that cross. You're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who spoke into being the world and everything that he is in 6 days. There's no doubt he had the power. He said, all power is given unto me, in heaven and in earth. He had the power. But I want you to remember something. Not only do you have the power, but God has a desiring will. God's desiring will is that we would all be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires for you to be saved. You say, well, I'm not saved, but I don't think God wants me saved. Oh, friend, it's not whether God wants you saved or not. It's whether you're willing to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ. Hey, he wants you to be saved. He's done everything he can on his part to save you. It's up to you. He has a desire, but along with his desiring will, God also has a determined will. God's desiring will is that we would all be saved, but his determined will is that Jesus would die on the cross. Not that he might or that he could, but that he would die on the cross. And Jesus would not save himself from the determined will of God. You say, preacher, where do you get that from? I get it from Acts chapter number 2 and verse 22 and 23. Peter said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. Listen, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered, listen, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken with by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see, Peter didn't say that they had determined. He said that God had determined. And they just used their hands. Are you listening to me? In the halls of eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost agreed upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to this world, and he wouldn't just come to be here, but he would come to die, and he would die on an old rugged cross for your sins and for mine. Calvary was not an accident. There's theologians that try to explain everything. They don't understand. They say, well, you know, Jesus came to do this, but the Jews rejected him and his kingdom, and so God had a plan B that he would die. No, 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 no. You done missed it altogether. He did offer the kingdom. They did reject the kingdom, but the kingdom will still be instituted in a future date. Are you listening to me? It was always God's plan for Calvary. He, listen, Revelation chapter number 13, verse 8 says that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That is, that in the mind of God, in the foreknowledge of God, in the providence of God, before there was ever a world created, he had already determined that when the world created, he knew that man would sin and he was going to provide a Savior. And in fact, you can look at it like this. Before there was ever a sinner, there was already a Savior. Somebody said, well, God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve failed in the garden, so God had to come up with a plan. Oh, friend, God already had a plan. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I'm glad it didn't come down. It could have. The song said he could have called 10,000 angels. But he didn't. Thank God he didn't come down. Amen. Just for a few moments, I want to give you a couple of reasons on why he did not come down. Why he did not come down. Number one, I want you to think about this. He did not come down because, number one, he was making the payment for sin. He was making the payment for sin. You see, Romans chapter number 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages, the paycheck for sin. The wages of sin is death. I have sinned. Have you sinned? You've sinned. I didn't even have to ask you. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, ladies and gentlemen, and we stand this morning guilty. For without Christ, we are condemned. Destined to death. Not just the physical death, but there is the second death. Eternal separation from God in the everlasting lake of fire. That's what we deserve. That's what I deserve. But Jesus took my place. Hallelujah. And Jesus went to Calvary. When he went to Calvary, he took my sin. He paid the payment for sin. Let me assure you something. He did not pay Satan. He didn't owe Satan anything. He paid the Father what was rightfully owed to him. And he did it for your sake. He did it for me. See, it was my sin that put him on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his Son to die at Calvary because he loved you. And the Son said, I lay down my life. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. He laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for me. Took our place. He took our sin. You say, was it, you sure, preacher, my sin? He's paying my payment. Surely, Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:4, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. Listen, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is on Jesus, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. No wonder Jesus cried from the cross in John 19:30. Listen what he said. He cried out, Tetelestai, that is in our English. It is finished. It is finished. The term Tetelestai was a term of the payment has been paid in full. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died at Calvary on that cross, he didn't put a down payment on salvation for you to work and earn the remainder. He didn't put you on layaway. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary, listen, I'm telling you, when he went to Calvary and shed his blood, he gave up the ghost, and just before he did, the Bible said he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. He cried with a loud voice to let them know, hey, I still got plenty of life. You hadn't killed me. And then the Bible said he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost willingly, voluntarily, vicariously for you and for me. He said, it's finished. Tetelestai, the payment has been paid in full. Complete. You don't owe a dime, friend. Jesus paid it all. Romans 4:25 said, speaking of Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised for our justification. 1 Peter said in chapter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, somebody might say, well, he paid the sins for some, but not for all. Really? Well, if he paid sin's penalty, why do some still go to hell? I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:19 said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God reconciled through Christ. Colossians 1 talks about the blood of his cross, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. What's he saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Here's what he's saying. He said God did his part. He cleared the way from his side. It's up to you to, by faith, trust him and be reconciled to God. And as Christians, that's our message to the world. Hey, be reconciled to God. God cleared the way. He took down the obstruction. He took down everything in between. It's up to you. All you've got to do, the only thing between you and God is unbelief. No wonder he said in chapter 5, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the payment has been paid for all. But listen, it's up to us individually to appropriate it. I'll give you this illustration. I heard this illustration. Let's give you a good illustration of it. I heard about a college where there were people that gave money for grants to help people, help individual students go to college. And they said, if they would apply and they get approved, they are picked, we will give the money to pay their college tuition. But the catch was this. We're not just going to pay the school on their behalf. When they get approved and we're told who they are, we're going to give them the money. And they, in turn, will take that money and pay the school. So in turn, if someone would take that money and say, I've been approved and you give me the money, everyone who got the money, the payment was paid. But it was up to them to apply it to their bill. When Jesus went to Calvary, he paid the payment of sin. There is no other payment for sin that you can pay to satisfy God. Jesus paid it all. What determines whether you go to heaven or not, whether your sins are forgiven or not, is do you apply the payment to your account? The payment's been paid. There is no other payment. The only other payment for sin is death. The second death. Not only did Jesus not come down because he was making the payment for sin, but number two, he didn't come down because he was making the propitiation to the sovereign. Making the propitiation to the sovereign. You say, preacher, that's a big word. Propitiation has to do with this. There is such thing as the wrath of God. And I know people don't want to hear about the wrath of God in our day, but John 3:36 says that he that does not believe yet, the Bible said that the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God, that is that those who do not trust Christ, listen, God is going to unleash judgment on them. And until they trust Christ, it is as if that judgment is already on their account. Propitiation has to do the fact that this wrath of God being turned away by an offering that would satisfy God, the Holy Sovereign of heaven. Satisfaction by an offering. In the Old Testament, this is pictured and symbolized with the events of the offerings of goats and bullocks and other animals. They would offer these animals as a way of a covering, a picture of what would come in the Messiah. In Isaiah 53, he said in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. That's God's going to see the travail of Christ's soul. And he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That is, when God sees Christ, he's satisfied. Romans 3:25, Paul said, whom God has set forth, speaking of Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God has set forth Christ to be the propitiation. The propitiation literally has the idea, it's the satisfaction. It's that, listen, not only has God been paid, but we had dissatisfied God. We are separated from God. And Jesus Christ and his offering of himself is the only thing, the only one that could satisfy. There must be a holy lamb. 1 John 2:2 said he is the propitiation. Listen to this. For our sins, that's us that are believers, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Are you listening? That idea of atonement, covering, he is satisfied. That offering of Christ, listen, that's the final offering. It's the only offering that will cover your sin and satisfy God. But not only is it atoned for you and your sin, but he atoned for the sin of the whole world. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction. Hey, Christ at the cross, hey, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God looked at Calvary and Jesus cried out, it is finished. And God said, that's my boy. Are you listening? It pleased him. No other offering could be offered that would please him the way Calvary pleased him. Not only did he atone for your sins and for mine that are saved today, but the Bible said he's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That's why we believe in foreign missions and evangelism here at home. That's why we want to get the gospel out. That's why we want to tell people about Christ. Because without them knowing this, without them trusting this, without the blood being applied to their account, they'll die and forever spend eternity in a lake of fire. We have a responsibility to tell them. You say, well, I'm not sure if he died for them. Hey, he died for them. 1 John 2:2 sums it up. He died for the whole world. Are you listening to me? So I'm not sure that Christ's blood, you know, I'm not sure if it's good for me. Let me tell you something. If you go, listen, if you're watching online and you listen to a preacher and you go to church somewhere where they tell you that Jesus only died for the frozen, chosen, some kind of elect, you need to get out of there and find you a Bible preaching church that tells you that God loved the world, gave his son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus died for all men. Doesn't matter your color, doesn't matter your creed. Jesus died for red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor, fat, skinny, Americans, Africans. It don't matter who you are, Jesus died for you, shed his blood for you. He's the propitiation for our sin. I like quoting that verse. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How are you going to get a little group out of the whole world? The Bible said whole world. Hey, are you listening to me? I don't know about this. Brother Mitchell, look up the word whole in the dictionary. Tell me if whole don't mean the whole thing. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Peter, oh man, hallelujah. 1 John, excuse me, chapter number 4. Herein is love. Herein, you want to talk about love? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ is our atonement. Christ is our mercy seat. And I submit to you that had he come down from the cross, not only would he not have paid the payment, but he would not have been the propitiation for our sins to the sovereign God of heaven. Number three, he didn't come down because he was making the provision for salvation. Note, go back to our text in verse number 32. They said, let Christ, and this is a sort of a mocking tone, let Christ, the King of Israel, they didn't believe he was the Christ nor the King of Israel. They're mocking him because he's on the cross. And they said, let him descend now from the cross. Watch this, that we may see and believe. That we may see and believe. Little did they know, listen, little did they know that he had to stay on the cross and he had to die on that cross in order for them to see and believe. Had he come down from the cross, had he not died on that cross, had he said, I'm done with this, I'm not going this way, had he come down from the cross and bypassed the events of Calvary, he would not have been able to save them. He would not have been able to save you and I. That was God's plan. He's the Lamb slain. He had to die to make provision for your salvation and for mine. John 3, verse 14, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You remember when Moses lifted up that brazen rod? He said, as he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, listen, even so must, John 3:14, must, not should, not could. Jesus said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. He had to die. Are you listening to me? He had to die on the cross so that you could believe and be saved. Had they pushed him off a cliff and killed him, he died any other way, it wouldn't have been appropriate. Are you listening? Why didn't they kill him all those other times they tried to kill him? I'll tell you why. Because he had a predestined place and a predestined time that he would die at Calvary. It was in the fullness of time that he would die for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9. I don't want to bore you with scripture, but Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, that's those Old Testament sacrifices, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10:4, it is impossible, not improbable, it is impossible. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. You see, all those hundreds of years, those Old Testament priests would offer those sacrifices. They'd kill those animals, put the blood on the altar, they'd offer those animals.
None of them took care of sin. All they did was covered. They were a down payment, a coverment, if you will, looking forward to the fact that the Lamb of God was taking away the sin of the world would one day come. At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus gave himself and died, all those types, all those pictures were fulfilled in the Lamb of God. He had to die to provide for our salvation. He had to provide for the Old Testament salvation. He had to provide for you and me today's salvation. He had to provide salvation. Listen, I'm telling you, I don't care what that fat man down in Texas says. Nobody can be saved. Listen to me. Nobody can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. No matter how big Hagee's church is, listen to me. Are you listening to me? Hey, the Jews can't bypass Jesus and be saved. Hey, you can't bypass Jesus and be saved. There's only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You say, preacher, you're mean. No, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to get you to see there's people out here telling you a bunch of lies. Are you listening to me? If a man tells you that a certain group, well, they don't have to believe Jesus, I don't care who he is. Nobody can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18-19. He said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, here it is, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. You see those Old Testament bulls and goats and all the, listen, all those things, listen, they couldn't get the job done. But one day, there was a lamb came. He was a precious lamb. He was a spotless lamb. He was God's lamb. And he went to Calvary. You remember John said, hey, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. You remember back in Genesis 22, Abraham told Isaac, he said, son, he said, God shall provide himself a lamb. And that's exactly what he did at Calvary. He provided a lamb, and that lamb provided salvation for you and me. He paid the payment. He satisfied God. He's the propitiation. And he provided for you and I to be saved. So that now, what you need to be have on your account is not your works, not sacrifices, not how much money you give, not whether you've been baptized, not whether you've joined a church, not whether you can quote a verse or you got a list of faithfulness pens. Your salvation is based upon this. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ who died, was buried, and rose again? It's as simple as that. Your salvation is either based on what you do or it's based on what Christ done. Are you listening to me? Salvation has been provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody tries to come any other way, they'll be lost for eternity. Fourth, he didn't come down. Not only because he was making the payment for sin, not only was he providing the propitiation for sin, not only was he making provision for the sin, but last, he was making the way to paradise for the saved. Making the way to paradise for the saved. You see, in Luke 23, we find some more details concerning these events and these thieves on both sides. There was the fact that both thieves riled on him at first. But according to Luke's gospel, one of those thieves had a little change of heart. He looked over at Jesus there in Luke 23:42, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. He recognized he was Lord. He recognized he was king. You can't have a kingdom without being a king, having a kingdom. You can't be a king without having a kingdom. Are you listening? He recognized something about who this man was. And he looked over at Jesus and he said, remember me when you come to your kingdom. You know what Jesus said? Jesus replied to that man on the cross who was there for crimes that he had done. Guilty as guilty could be, hanging on the cross beside Jesus. And he's asking the Lord Jesus to remember me. And the Lord Jesus says, verily I say unto you, today, are you listening? Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise.
Paradise. Paradise, the word referred to the place where the departed saints that are saved, those that had trusted God, believed God. In the Old Testament, we find in Luke 16, it's referred to as Abraham's bosom. But something took place when Christ died. And when Christ died, the Lord Jesus Christ descended into the heart of the earth. And he led captivity captive, and he took all those Old Testament saints, and he took them back to glory with him. And now paradise is not in the heart of the earth, but paradise is in the presence of God. Now when a believer dies in Christ, they go immediately to the presence of Christ. They go immediately. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus died. He shed his blood to give us access. Jesus is the way. Jesus made the way. I'm asking you today, are you in the way? He couldn't come down because he was making a way. He's clearing the path. Imagine if you will. I told some of this. Some of you heard this. Let me tell this. Imagine if you're that thief. Imagine if you will, you're that thief on the cross and you're beside Jesus and you say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Imagine if you will, he closes his eyes in death. The Lord Jesus has given up the ghost already. Lord Jesus walks into Abraham's bosom. He's walking into the heart of the earth. He's walking where those departed saved are. And Jesus walks in and everybody's looking and Abraham's saying, oh, I saw his day. I was glad. That's him. Isaiah's saying, that's what I wrote about. Moses is saying, there he is. They're looking around. And all of a sudden, there's a fellow that comes dragging in behind him. Walking sort of in the shadows. Y'all ain't getting this. They're looking around and they say, They come to the fact, and I'm using a little bit of a spiritual imagination now, what took place. The Bible's not real explicit on it, but I can imagine them finding out that was Jesus, and they're saying, that's our Messiah. That's the one we're looking for. But Jesus, who's that fellow behind you? And Jesus says, oh, that's that thief that was on the cross beside me. And I can imagine somebody said, what'd you do? What'd you do to get here? How'd you get here? What'd you do? And all that old thief could do is say this. I didn't do anything. I'm with him. Jesus made the way. I'm with him. You know, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I get to heaven, when you die, when the rapture takes place, when you step foot on that street of gold we sing about, amen, you get to the throne. I don't know that this will happen, but if someone were to ask you and say, what'd you do to get here? How'd you get here? The only thing you can say is the only reason I'm here is him. I'm with him. Nothing in my hands I bring but simply to the cross I cling. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad he didn't come down. I'm glad he hung on that cross. I'm glad that God determined it and Jesus Christ carried it full to the fullest. I'm so glad. Hey, I said I'm glad he didn't come down. Hallelujah to glory to God. You ought to be glad this morning that Jesus didn't come down. You say, preacher, you're crazy. Listen, if we can shout and holler over a ball game or a racetrack, hey, listen, if we can shout and holler over a blue light special or over some kind of sale down at Walmart, so I'm telling you, hey, listen, this morning, you can't get excited about the fact that Jesus Christ, he took your sin. Not only did he take your sin, but he became your sin on the cross of Calvary. He paid the payment. He satisfied God. He provided salvation, and he made the way to glory for you and for me. Amen. I'm telling you this morning, I'm glad he didn't come down. Let me say, you come to the piano. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. Nobody's here to put you down. Nobody's here to stomp on you. Nobody's here to ridicule you. But Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to save you. Once you play Jesus, paid it all. You can play that.
Here's what's got to happen for Jesus to save you. Number one, you've got to realize you're a sinner. You've got to realize that you have broken the laws of a just, righteous, holy God. And you're guilty. You say, I'm not guilty. Well, you'll never be saved until you admit you're guilty. Not only do you admit you're guilty, but then you recognize that you should have died at Calvary. That was your cross. That was my cross. I deserve to die there. Then you repent of your sins. You'll be willing to realize that he died in your place. And you say, I'm willing to repent of my sin. And by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you'll call on him this morning in faith and repentance, he'll save you just as much as he saved me or anyone else that's ever walked in this earth. God, listen, he wants to save you. He wants to save you. He doesn't just want to save you from the fires of hell. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to save you. He wants you to be his, and he wants to be yours. He loves you. Can I say it like this? It wasn't three nails that held him to the cross. It was that indescribable love. Nuts and bolts. Down to the nitty gritty. Brother Steve, he loved you. He loved me. He loved us enough to stay on that cross. And to see it through, Miss Lolly, to the fulfillment. He paid it all. Let's stand all across the auditorium. Father, speak to hearts and lives. Have your will and way. We'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God's dealt with your heart this morning. You need to come. Listen, if you're a Christian, you've been encouraged. Maybe God put somebody on your heart. You need to come to the altar this morning. The altar's open for you. Maybe you're here this morning. How many say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt in my mind. There's been a time, there's been a place where I